Tonight I want to go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I want to speak to you on the subject of a child no more. When you come to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, almost every churchgoer, certainly every Bible student, will recognize that to be the love chapter. I have no complaints with the love chapter other than I sure need to do a better job in living it. But when I hear it taught, I hear a common theme in the chapter that I wonder most every time I read through it if at times we're not a little guilty, as preachers can be at times. You know, an exposition of Scripture is where a Bible teacher or Sunday school teacher takes the text and exposes what's in the text. Hence, it is called an exposition. But there are times that we can read things into the text, and we may bring a subject to bear. It might even fit other scripture, but it wouldn't necessarily be what that scripture is talking about. And so tonight, I'm not going to read, at least I don't plan to. I may have to before it's over. It's only 13 verses. But I want to deal tonight with verse 11. Now, if you don't mind letting me read verse 11, then I'm going to go back and maybe end up calling your attention to everything else in the chapter. Because when the Holy Spirit gave us truth, He didn't just choose stuff in order to say, and then the Spirit of God move upon the writer just to stick stuff on a page. There is continuity to what the Word of God teaches. So I'm going to read verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul writes, "When I was a child," everybody in the room knows that "was" is past tense. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man," when I matured, "I put away childish things." Now, I'm ultimately going to call your attention in that verse, if you want to look at it, to four words. I'm going to call your attention to the word "spake," to the word "understood," to the word "thought," and to the two words "put away," or that phrase "put away." So, spake, understood, thought, and put away, if you want to underline that in your Bible, are the four words or phrases that I want to call your attention to. Obviously, he tells us that he was a child one time, that he was immature. And he tells us that when he became a man, he put something away. And he talks about how he spake, how he understood, and how he thought. Now, the question is, what in heaven's name does that have to do with the theme of 1 Corinthians 13, which is love? This I'm certain of. God the Holy Spirit did not poke verse 11 in a chapter on love, and it's not even related to what he's saying. That is not even possible. We may be sometimes near schizophrenic in how we talk and subjects. Have you ever talked to somebody, and they're mentioning this, and they mention that, and then they mention that, and you think when you get through, "My soul, I didn't even follow all that discussion. They were talking about a half a dozen things at one time." God doesn't do that way. So here's what I want to mention. He starts the chapters talking to us about what if, or suppose I did. If I had to be the ability to speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I did not have the King James Bible word is charity, but it's the word agape, the supernatural love of God. Now, if I can do all that and I don't have God's love, I'm like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm like a gong. I'm merely making a noise. And just for the record, if we talk about phileo love, that is brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. If we talk about eros, from where we get our English word erotic, we're talking about the love between a husband and wife in marital bliss. If we talk about agape, we're talking about something that is supernatural. It is when a person puts aside everything else and does the right thing for someone else, many times at personal cost. The greatest example you and I know of agape love was when the Son of God went to a cross at his own expense to do the thing that was needed for someone else. Christ didn't go to the cross because he needed to be there. He went there for us. So that is the essence of agape love. He goes on to say, if I've got the gift of prophecy, which is preaching, and I understand all kinds of mysteries, and I've got this tremendous knowledge, and I've got great faith, and if my faith is such, it can move mountains. If I don't have love, then I'm nothing. So he's still on the subject of love. And if I were to be so generous, I would give all my goods to feed the poor and my body to be burned. If I don't have love, then that wouldn't be worth anything that I had given all that I had away. And then he tells us this is what genuine love looks like. Now, at this point, if we were to go through those verses, I don't think there's a person in the room, certainly not me, I would be the last one to say, yeah, just read those verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And if you look at my life, you'll see a perfect example of that. Oh, no, you'll see in looking at my life the imperfections. Because we are not that mature. We are childlike. And what he says is, if you really are mature, real love is going to suffer long. It'll be kind. And by the way, if you have that, it'll be that every time. Not maybe once a week or twice a month, every time. And that love is not going to envy. It's not going to vaunt itself up. It's not puffed up. It's not going to behave unseemly. It's not going to be something that seeks its own. It won't be easily provoked. It won't think the worst of somebody or something, thinks no evil. It will not rejoice in any iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It will bear all things, it will believe all things, it will hope all things, it will endure all things. And the perfect love he speaks of here, which is epitomized in the and personified in the person of Jesus, never fails. But even if you are a great preacher and you know prophecy, that's going to fail finally. And if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels, and he's spoken contextually in Corinthians about even the gift of tongues, he said they're going to cease. And if you have great knowledge, it's going to pass away, because right now what Christ has done in redemption has not yet come to any of us in all of its perfection. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, complete, is come, then that which is in part we'll find is done away with. Like the twilight before the dawn. As the dawn and the sun begins to shine, what happened to twilight? It's no longer there. And then he comes to say in this verse 11, and if you'll just permit me to say this with tremendous kindness toward most of the commentaries you're going to read, they at this point say, when that which is perfect is come, is a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, my friends, I want to ask you just in one place, can you show me anything in this passage that's got anything to do with the second coming of Jesus, and you're not going to find it? He says, when perfect love has come. Who's he talking to? A bunch, to quote J. Vernon McGee, if I can mimic him, a bunch of little old babies. Because the Corinthian people were the most immature, self-centered, carnal, and at times immoral people that ever lived. And he's telling them, you people need to know what is the supreme gift. And the supreme gift and evidence is when the perfect love of Christ has truly come to your heart and taken you over. And then he comes to verse 11 and he said, let me give it to you like this. When I was a child, well, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, as I matured, I put away childish things. Right now, we are looking through a glass darkly. Everything from the love of God on, you and I have only in part. There's not a person in this room ready to tell me, oh no, Pastor, I all the time personify the perfection of God's love, and you won't tell me that you personify the perfection of Christ in anything. Why? Because we're none there yet. We are imperfect in all of our ways. Right now, we are seeing through a glass darkly. There should be those things of us that resemble Christ. But as you well know, there is a difference in an image and the real thing. There's a difference in Beth's photo versus Beth. Beth's photo is merely an image. I can kiss her photo, but it ain't like kissing her. I can take her photo on a trip with me, but it's not like taking her. I am looking through a glass darkly right now in my relationship with Christ, but then there's coming the time when perfect love is come that it will be face to face. Right now, what I know only in part, but then one day I will know even as I'm known. And he said, by the way, Corinthians, you'll find that from now on there's going to be faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is the perfect love, agape, where you do the right thing at your own expense when it's going to help somebody else. Now, how do we know if we are no longer children? I call this a child no more. How do we know that? It goes back to those four words. Number one, by the way you talk. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Now, with all due respect to our children, and I know we're going to throw them all under the bus when I say this, but tell me, folks, what is one thing, I don't care how sweet your kid is, what's one thing your kid will finally prove in their real young years? They will prove they're liars. Every kid will tell a lie. In fact, if you listen to television, they tell you that every one of us lie every day. I hope that's not true. But kids will be dishonest. They will protect their hide. So if we're going to speak differently as we mature, you will be able to tell it by the way we speak. When I was a child, I spake as a child. We should speak truthfully. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speak the truth in love that you may grow up into him in all things. That's what Paul is speaking of here, that we are to grow up. And when you grow up, you speak differently. I would suggest speak encouragingly. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5. We edify, we encourage, we build up each other. That's how a mature person talks, but how does a self-centered, immature person talk about me and mine and our? I remember a school teacher on one occasion. We had a boy in class, and it was what I have, what my daddy has, what we did. And the teacher, who got exasperated, in this tone of voice said, can't you talk about somebody else than yourself? He said, I have a cousin who, she said, hush. She didn't want to hear it. Speak encouragingly, and then I would say speak cleanly. Because Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So you'll know you're maturing when you speak different by the way you talk. Number two, how do you know you're growing up? By what you understand. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. So you know you're maturing by what you understand. So what are some signs that you are maturing? I would suggest to you, you seek to understand the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is truth. It's all truth. And you and I live in a world where many times the best we get is a mixture of truth and error. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Did you get that? He said, now I want you to don't be children in your understanding, but when it comes to having a maliciousness and a malicious spirit about you, I want you to be a child. Why did he say that? Because typically children are not malicious. In understanding, I want you to be like a man. Be mature. Be somebody that understands proper. Well, if we're going to understand proper, we got to know what God said. I don't know what truth is apart from what God said. I would say seek to practice the Bible. Don't just understand the Bible. Practice the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is given by the very breath of God, inspiration of God, breathed out by Him. It is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, that is to be rebuked, for correction, that's to tell you how to do it right, and then for instruction in righteousness. I would also say seek to understand that every action has a consequence. If you're going to become a child no more and be mature, then understand that every action you choose to do has a consequence. Galatians 6:7 tells us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Whatever decision Brother Wayne makes has a consequence. That's what that means. And whatever decisions you make, your decisions will have consequences. The final thing I would say about your understanding is seek to accept correction for your errors. Folks, you're not very mature if you can't be corrected. The Bible indicates that a mature person, a spiritual person, one that's going to mature and not be a child is one that is easily entreated. They are easily taught. Well, in order for me to be taught, I've got to be told what's right, but I also need to be told what's wrong. And when your mother and daddy taught you as a child, do this, they were teaching you what's right. And when they said to you, sometimes like mine said to me, "No, stop that," they were telling me what was wrong. Here's what the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews. It'll be on your screen. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." You know what chasten means? It just means he corrects you. Various forms of discipline. Discipline can be, go put that back. Discipline can be, I'm going to take your bicycle away from you. Discipline can be, you're going to have to go to your room. Discipline can be, I'm going to paddle your backside. Discipline comes in all forms, but the Lord is correcting. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," that is, he corrects, "and he scourges every son whom he receives. And if you will endure chastising, God will deal with you as with a son," a family member. "For what son is he whom the Lord chastens not?" And the text of Scripture goes on to say that if God does not correct you, it means, and I will not even use the word in the King James Bible, but it means you're not even legitimate. You are very illegitimate, which means you don't belong to God. So I would say to you, I'll repeat, if you're going to show maturity in your understanding, then understand the Bible, practice the Bible, understand that all your actions have a consequence, and accept correction for your errors. I want to tell you, we don't live in that day today. That day is gone. That's why we have little kids that mouth off at parents. Folks, if you whine because God corrects you for your disobedience, it's because you're still a baby. And as you mature, you look back and you thank Him for not letting you get deeper in your sin. Did you ever go get into something and it was kind of embarrassing and you look back and it wasn't God trying to hurt you, it was God trying to keep you out of a big mess? You'd already gotten in a mess, but He kept you out of it. That thing could have gone exponentially worse than it did, and God stepped into it. And sometimes God lets things be exposed, and that's not a good thing many times for the one where the exposure has to take place. It's embarrassing, hurtful, it hurts people, but God is in the process of getting us mature, making us more like His Son. And it requires that He occasionally correct us for our eras. You know, we are kind of like the people who want to sow the wild oats, and if we'll just go to church on Sunday, all the while sowing the wild oats, just go to the altar and say, "Dear God, forgive me." God just does away with every bit of that, and there are no consequences. Folks, God will forgive. I don't care what your sin is. God will forgive it. That's good news. Somebody say amen. But God will not necessarily wipe out the consequences depending on what the nature of it was. Let me just use the ultimate issue. Let's just take murder. I hope you believe God will forgive a murderer if he's truly repentant. Don't you believe that, church? I don't find that murder can't be forgiven. But if you murdered somebody, God's not going to bring the person back from the dead. There's a case where God would forgive a person, but the consequence is not wiped out. And you got a family over there now who no longer has a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter because you shot and killed them or you did something to cause their death. And that's going to be with them. And they may never let you back in their circle because you hurt them so deeply. Now, it's between them and God how they deal with that. That's not your issue. The issue is you and I want to be corrected before we cause such great damage. That shows you're mature. Well, there's a third way you can know you're maturing and you're not a child no more, and that is he made the statement, not only I understood as a child, he said, I thought as a child. So now we know we're maturing by what comes to our mind, our thoughts. Now, I don't think it'll be any surprise to anybody tonight when I tell you that a child basically thinks about themselves. Even the smallest of babies, I want my diaper changed, even if the only way they can make that known is, wah! They'll make it known. A child thinks about food. Even as they become toddlers, they want their food. They want their toys. And they want their mama. And that's what's on their mind. But have you found a grown adult recently crying about food, crying about toys, and wanting their mama? See, when you become mature, you don't cry about the same things that children cry about. In fact, as an adult, I tell you what you think about, not toys and food and mama. You think about responsibility. You think about house payments. You think about paying your bills. As a lady, you think about keeping clean laundry. You think about keeping the house in order. And if a lady works at public work, she is thinking about her public work and then keeping the house in order and keeping the laundry clean. You see, folks, the body is not the only thing that changes as you grow up. As you grow up, the mind also changes. And Paul said, I can tell you, I spake one way when I was a child, and I understood one way as a child, and I thought one way as a child. But when I matured, I didn't do that any longer. Well, maturity comes with a renewed mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, talking about man, as man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Philippians 2:5 lets us know that a mature mind agrees with the mind of Christ when Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I would say to you, as we think about what comes to the mind, as we mature, we realize that our daily battle as a Christian lies in the mind. This will be a verse or two that will not be strange to any of you. You've heard this before. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in his second letter, he said, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. That means they're spiritual. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, where are the imaginations? In the mind. And every high thing, that's a thought that is against, that's something that's against. Everything that's elevated itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every, what's that next word, congregation? Thought, your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Your daily battle as a Christian lies in your thought life. If you occasionally say words that are ugly, don't worry about your speech. That's not the problem. The problem is you have a thought life. It's not what it ought to be. If you're hung out on pornography, pornography is not really your problem. Your problem is your thought life. You don't go watch porn on a computer or buy it somewhere. It's in your thought life. That's where your porn is really, the root of it is. And if they locked up all pornographic sites and quit selling it nationwide, you could still die a pornographer because that's in the heart. And so that's very crucial by what comes to your mind. You can tell you're no longer a child because you're maturing in your thought life. Well, that leads us to that last thing when he said, When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So the fourth way you'll know you're maturing is by the things you're willing to let go of. Put it away. Some people can't grow up because they still have baby boy hobbies and toys, and they can't serve God because of their toys. Every woman in the room has heard the expression, the only difference in men and boys is the price of their. And folks, a baby is no more enslaved to a rattler than some men are to expensive toys. Now, let's talk about that. What should we put away? Well, we don't have time to go there tonight, but let's just talk about two or three things. First of all, you'd want to put away youthful lust because 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. To put away means to flee means to put it away. And you're going to be known in terms of whether or not you're a baby or whether or not you're maturing with what you're willing to let go of. Put it away. He said, when I became a man, notice how he said it, I put away childish things. And a very childish, immature thing is youthful lust. Now just think a minute. What is a youthful lust? Think about that. We know what youth is. We know what lust is. Everybody in the room who's of any age, if you're not a youth, you used to be. You just didn't crawl out from under a rock 30 years of age. You really were born. You've gone through the years of youth. Well, youth, they get involved in things that they see at school that are dirty, even when they don't come out of a dirty home. Somebody sees to it that you're exposed to it. Youth want to live for the next whatever thrill can be. I promise God, some of my immaturity was, if I ever get grown and have a job, I'm going to drink all the Coca-Cola I can hold. That's immature. I don't believe that my wife will tell you in 42 years of marriage that I've said, man, Beth, I can't wait for church to be over. I want to go somewhere and just drink all the Coca-Cola I can drink. That hadn't come to my mind. Why? It doesn't matter what it used to matter. Why? Does Coca-Cola not taste as good? I imagine it does. It just doesn't matter that much anymore. And two, as you get older, there's certain things you did as a kid your body won't even let you do now. Youthful lust, of course, would be the inappropriate attachment and interest. I said inappropriate attachment and interest to the opposite sex. Going on Snapchat, going on TikTok, going on you name it. Some of the social media things, involved with things, taking pictures of things, posting things. You know, one of the great criticisms of our sitting president tonight, President Trump, was that he talked too much and sounded off too many times on Facebook and Twitter and that sort of thing. Well, I would imagine, if he could be honest, he'd say, yeah, if I could pull back some of those, I'd pull back some of those. Folks, this would be a better Baptist world if Baptists would stay off of Twitter and Facebook if the only thing they can post is stuff that absolutely, at best, is carnal, if not hard down vile. Preachers are as bad as anybody I know. Take these little innuendo shots at people. Other preachers. Don't call her name, but I'd like to give examples, but I can't do that because this thing goes everywhere now. So I'd be getting phone calls over it. But you just absolutely need to craft your words, measure your words, and ask first, because you're mature, is this something Jesus might post on his Facebook? Would he maybe send this out? I tell everybody, post on social media what you would love to tell the world, and if there's anybody in the world you wouldn't want to tell that to, don't put it out there. I could see advertising a concert. I could see saying my husband or wife is having a birthday and I love him or her. I can understand numerous things that's not necessarily directly related to church, but I don't understand the mundane and the things that can be prostituted and all. Folks, in case, now I'm speaking politically now, in case you've not noticed, in this society, you do not have a right to your opinion. I didn't say that. I'm reporting what's in the society. We are living in a cancel culture, and they are planning on canceling every ounce of influence you ever thought of having, and the more that stuff you throw out there, somebody's coming after you. I think I've told you that I watch occasionally when I watch television, I try to record some of it. It's a program about game wardens. And what amazes me is these people that will go kill deer out of season, and they'll post it on Facebook. Well, guess who comes to your house and knocking on the door? The game warden does. One guy had taken a hog that had tusks and on video videoed himself because he was wanting to have the hog for training purposes, and he took a hammer and beat the teeth out of that live hog. Well, that's considered cruel. And he posted it. So guess who came knocking on his door? The game warden. And he said, you mean I can't do that? He said, sir, I don't get what part of this you don't understand. Have you ever heard of cruelty to animals? You can't beat the teeth out of any living animal. And I'm thinking, if you wasn't so stupid, if you did that, you wouldn't have posted it. But we just think, folks, we've got a right to our opinion, and this society says you don't really have an opinion for anything. You stand for traditional marriage. You are a bigot. So I'm just saying to you, post whatever you want to post and then be willing to pay the price. Just a word to the wise. You won't hurt your pastor by doing it. That is, if it's decent, it won't hurt me. But I hate to see you go through trouble when all it is your opinion. And I just wonder, if Brother Wayne was on Facebook, why would you be interested tonight if Beth and I stopped by Walmart and we're going to get some bread or something, and I just posted on Facebook, Beth and I went to Walmart tonight after church, bought bread, went home and ate such, such sandwich. Who's interested in what we eat? Why do you care where we stopped? Folks, you know what that is a sign of? I'll quote J. Vernon McGee again. A bunch of little old babies. You got nothing else better to think about than wonder where Brother Wayne and Miss Beth stopped and bought loaf bread tonight. This doesn't make sense to me. You need your mind on some things that can deepen your walk. And he said, put away some stuff. Put away the old man. That'd be the next thing I'd tell you to put away. The Bible says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. There's an old man when you're lost. There's a new man when you're saved. And we spend our lives putting off the old, putting on the new. And for every old thing you put off, God's got something better, new, to put in its place. And folks, it works that way every time. You don't put on the new and then pull off the old. Did you ever try putting on a new coat, maybe at the store, and you're going to buy the coat, and you just said, well, I tell you, I like them both. I think I'll wear them both Sunday, the new one on top of the old one. No, you don't do that. You pull off the old in order to put on the new. Third thing I would say about what you're willing to let go of, put away the strange gods that are among you. In fact, I think Brother John used this scripture this morning in our Sunday school lesson. It says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Now, what are we talking about in Genesis 35, the strange gods? Anything, are you listening? Anything, even something that is good that you replace and use for the best. Don't let yourself be like a child and slobber over boats and recreational vehicles and trucks and cars and the things of this world that are going to pass away. It doesn't mean you can't own them. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy them. It doesn't mean you don't take gratitude in the fact that God's let you have it. But don't live for that. That's something man-made. So put away the strange things that you spend unnecessary money on. You know, some of our wives accuse we men of being, now I bet there ain't nobody guilty of that in this house, gadget men. Do you just love gadgets? Do you just have to have a new one or whatever? David, too, made the statement to me, he hadn't been here very long, and we were talking about fishing rod and reels and this, that, and other, and I think in the conversation it went basically like this. He said, well, I had one of those one time, and after a while I had one of those one time. And of course, those things, you know, now it'd be old. They wouldn't be up to date. And he said, Brother Wayne, if I had just known as a young man what I know now, it is untelling the money I could have saved. I imagine that statement could be repeated by most of we guys. I understood what he was talking about, not because I was smart, because I did the same thing. Folks, when you're young, you put great value on things that's passing away. And as you get older, you put more value on that which is going to last. Well, let me just say this about what you're willing to let go of. In the book of Exodus chapter 12, here's what the Lord said. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. God would have them put leaven out of their houses. Leaven was like yeast. Yeast, of course, corrupts. Leaven is in the Bible a symbol of sin. And he said, just get rid of anything that is sinful in your house. Question. Don't respond to this. Got any posters that's got pictures of something that probably ought not be? I remember mentioning in a sermon one time about some people, for reasons I couldn't figure out, I had seen in one place, they had like a Smirnoff vodka bottle sitting on a little shelf. And why would you have a liquor bottle in your house? Why would you have, are y'all with me now? Why would you have music in your house that Jesus wouldn't listen to if he walked in the flesh? Why would you do that? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do for the glory of God. And if whatever that something is wouldn't build him up, do you reckon there's any chance it's going to mature you, or is it going to make you immature? I mentioned this morning, I guess, in one of the services, how is your devotion to Christ compared to what your parents taught you? Are you as devoted to Christ as your parents tried to teach you to be? Now, if you're more devoted than they were, hallelujah, the grace of God, 10,000 hallelujahs. I'll just ask this question. I know Martha Sturm had on her phone, you couldn't keep from laughing at it. She would have her phone, of course, in her pocket somewhere, and when the phone went off, it didn't ring like many of ours. Here's what it'd do. Help, I'm stuck in your pocket and I can't get out. Help, I'm stuck in your pocket and I can't get out. That's what her ringer was. Well, now let me ask you a question. What's your ringer? I had at one point greater vision coming on mine. There was a house one night, we was eating around our table. My phone went off and them started singing. Gerald looked at that thing. I mean, that was just, I said, oh, y'all recognize that group? Folks, think about, do you have jewelry that has a sign of the zodiac on it? That's edifying, isn't it? That's going to make you real mature. Do you sort of have a little app on your phone and you try to read your horoscope every day? Let me tell you what, you ain't going to never be mature because you're wasting too much time bringing that which really is anti-God and anti-Christ. You can't grow for bringing on unnecessary weights to keep you held back. I conclude where I started. The writer of Scripture said, but when I was a child, you could tell it because I talked like one. You could tell it because in my understanding of things, I understood like a child. you could tell it because as I expressed my thoughts, you could say, well, isn't he immature? But now, when I became a man, you could tell I was maturing because I put away some stuff. I no longer spoke like I used to speak. You could tell my understanding was gaining in maturity. You could tell that my thought life was different. And you could tell that there wasn't as many childish things in my life. No, a child, no more. Now, in this journey, are y'all with me? Just like in this room, we got people at various ages. In this room, we have people at various spiritual ages. And if you know somebody that got saved, say, a month ago, you can't bring them this coming week to where you are. You will hurt them spiritually. You've got to be patient. You've got to pray for them. You've got to model maturity. Folks, maturity is caught about as much as it's taught. They need to see maturity. One of your pastors, if I could just be blunt, gripes with children's church and our churches is that we segment the most immature bunch off in their own thing. We got something else for them to do. One of the reasons children and youth need to meet with adults is that they see what maturity looks like. That's invaluable. And so you need to model it and pray that God will let me and you continue to mature. I said let me and you continue to mature. There are some immature things about my life right now, and I probably don't even know what they are. And if Beth were to point out to me very sweetly, honey, that's not an admirable thing. I don't think you realize how that is perceived, and it'd probably be good if you could work on that. Now, it'd be one thing to turn me red and embarrass me that she said it, because it ought to embarrass me. But it'd be best if I'd go off and give that consideration rather than, if that's the way you're going to respond, that proves that you're a whole lot immature than you might have thought you were. Because if we're going to mature, we need to be easily taught. Can we pray together? Father, I not only don't know about the maturity level of this congregation, nor are they about me. We're not even tonight trying to find out about each other. We want to show interest and concern in where we are. Deal, oh God, tonight with my life. Give to me, as I will leave this premise before long, a sensitivity to the voice and work of the Holy Spirit. Help me know how to act and to react in life situations. Help me to know that true, perfect love was manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus as your Son walked on this planet. And may I seek to walk on this planet the most maturely I know how as I seek to grow day by day. I recognize, oh God, we are looking through a glass darkly. And I recognize there'll come a day we will be face to face. But between now and then, when perfect love finally does come, may I seek to be as mature and live as much like you and not be afraid to put away childish things. And may we desire the sincere milk and meat of the word that we might grow thereby. Bless these moments of commitment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May I invite you to stand with me, please? This is the time we respond. If you need to respond to the altar, do that as we sing.